count it a privilege to have God's servant here with us this evening here to minister to us in the gospel. We're going to ask our brother, Mr. Baxter, to come and bring us God's word that the Lord has laid upon his heart this evening.
As I hit these machines, didn't like the sound of that either. C.H. Spurgeon never needed one of these things. I wonder why I do. Talking to a fellow one time, and he said to me, "You know, Spurgeon smoked." I said, "That's right. And if I could preach like Spurgeon, I'd buy shares in Gallagher's." But he didn't really see the funny side of it. It's a joy to be here tonight. And to the brethren, I suppose the word that springs to mind is that famous Ballymena word, powerful boys. And it was. And it was a thrill and a joy. Now, I am a wee bit weary because my wife and I have been away with our young people, some 34 or 5 of them, over the weekend. We were up in a place called Ballantoy. And we've just driven straight over from that. And as you could appreciate, with all those young folk, there wasn't much by way of sleep in the past 2 nights. And my wife's at an age now where she just can't handle it. it really gets to her, but we're here anyway, and we trust the Lord will help us. I often wonder why I'm ever invited to meetings like this, you know. But I know what happened. See, they were thinking about who they would get for Sunday night. And they said, "Well, what we'll do is we'll ask the best preacher in the Free Church to come." So they rang him, and he said he couldn't come. Then they said, "Well, what we'll do is we'll get the best theologian that the Free Church has." So they rang him, and he wasn't available either, he said. Then they said, "Well, let's try the best looking preacher in the church." And they phoned him, and, well, he said he wasn't available. Then they phoned me. "Well," I said, "as I've turned you down 3 times already, I think I've had a go this time." So we're here anyway. And we do trust the Lord will bless us in this service. I'll get my watch out. Some of our men, I'm not looking at anyone, some of our men will need a calendar when they come up into the pulpit. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 16, please, if you will. And for the sake of time, we'll just read a few verses from verse 4 of the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmured against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Amen. And we'll end at that verse, knowing God will bless His truth to our hearts. The harvest time is very special. Very often people take it for granted concerning the goodness of God and His provision. But you know, beloved, we ought to be ever thankful of God's goodness and God's grace. And we've just been reading about a people who were in a wretched situation. They were in a place called the wilderness of sin. And they began to murmur. They felt that God had let them down. And so they do what many people do when things go wrong in the church, or when things go wrong in the denomination even. It's the leadership that are often blamed. Sometimes rightly, most times wrongly. And they'll come to the minister and they'll complain and murmur about how they're harshly treated and badly done by. And Mrs. So-and-so doesn't speak to me anymore, and things like this. It happens all the time. There was a spirit of murmuring that came into the camp. These people were not happy. No wonder verse 2 reads as it does. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Notice they're all involved in this. It is the whole congregation. Now we in the ministry and those men that serve in church sessions, they know about trouble. You'll always have it. It will rise up now and again. But it's most unusual for the entire congregation to murmur. But such is the case here. And this murmuring took place shortly after a wonderful experience that God wrought in their midst. They ought to have been praising Him and thanking Him. But they weren't, you see. They were murmuring against the Lord and against His servants. But when they complained, God said to Moses, "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them." He's letting them know that He will furnish for them a table in the wilderness. Beloved, so He does. I read there in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, and the verse 51, the words of the Lord Jesus, listen. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread," now look at the scope here, "if any man," that includes you tonight, "any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Is Jesus Christ a liar? Evidently and obviously not. But this is what He has promised. "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Beloved, the manna that was rained down from heaven from the miraculous hand of an omnipotent God speaks tonight of Christ. And just as that manna sustained this congregation of Israel for 40 years, the bread of heaven in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you throughout your lifetime and for all of God's eternity. Now, they didn't deserve this bread, neither do we. But God gave it. And I want us to think just tonight briefly, first of all, of the source of this manna. The Bible is exact about the appearance of it. In Exodus 16, we read these words in verse 7, in the morning, they need to be underlined, in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now notice what it says, when the dew that lay was gone up. This manna is a type of Christ, and we all know that. In the Bible, dew is a type of the Holy Spirit. How will you notice that the manna did not appear without the presence of the dew? And that teaches me this. The Lord Jesus Christ is not made real to you apart from the Holy Spirit. No man, says Paul to the Corinthians, calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And it took the Jew to appear first. Friend, listen. If you're ever going to be saved, it will have to be done by the workings of the Spirit of God. For apart from Him, ye cannot have eternal life. It is the Spirit that works the miracle of regeneration in your heart that causes you to repent and believe and receive Christ as your Savior. So the dew had appeared first. And when it was gone up, when it had done a work, the work that it was sent to do, there appeared this small round thing, the manna, literally meaning, what is it? In the Chaldean tongue, it means it is a gift or a portion. To us in English, it simply speaks of bread. And it is the bread of life. It was certainly the bread of life for the people of Israel in the wilderness of sin. And it's the bread of life for you tonight in this meeting in Macherfeld. In the book of Numbers chapter 11, in the 9 verses that begin the chapter, and in Exodus 16, there are details given of this manna, and I want you to note them. First of all, we read in verse 14 of Exodus 16, there lay a small round thing, no beginning and no ending. It speaks of the eternity of the Lord Jesus. He has been, He yet is, and forever shall be the God-man. Remember that. He's God. Eternally so. We're told further that it was small. That speaks to me of His humility. The Word of God reminds us in Philippians 2 that He made Himself of no reputation. You know, Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know why? For you and for me. When He came to this earth, He came at night, so too did the manna. And this manna was only revealed to certain people. So the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to certain individuals. You know, the reality is that there are multitudes tonight. Not only have they no interest in coming to a place like this to take part in a service like this. It's not in their heart to come. Friend, if God doesn't work in their hearts to bring them to that place, they will never come. Jesus said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. But you know what's wonderful about the gospel? Now, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, this Bible tells me that you're dead in trespasses and sin. And you could stand all day at a corpse looking into the coffin. You could shout at it. You could do anything you want to do. That dead person will not move. And they can't move. But here's what the gospel does. The gospel gives to the dead sinner the ability to do what he cannot by nature do. When I say tonight to everyone in this congregation that's not saved, you can come to Christ, I'm telling you the truth, because you can't come. But yet you cannot come. It's a paradox that's so easy to explain in human terms just by simply saying that the gospel call gives you the ability to do what you're not able to do. The man at the pool of Bethesda was not able to walk. No one could get him to walk. But when Jesus said, rise, he did what he couldn't do. He rose. And when I'm telling you tonight, friend, to come to Christ, I want you to understand this. You can come. And indeed, you ought to come. And you ought to taste of this bread of life. For it will save you. And thank God it will nourish you. And you'll hunger no more. And you'll thirst no more. That's the wonder of this. So it speaks of Christ's perfection. It speaks further of the purity of Christ, because in Exodus 16 and 31 we're told that this manna was white. White speaks of purity. Can you tell me who was more pure than the Son of God? Who is whiter than he is? Beautiful description of Christ in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 26. And it says this: of this high priest of ours, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. That's Jesus. That's the one who humbled himself for you and me. That's the one who made himself of no reputation. Listen, folks, he's higher than the heavens. He's greater than the greatest. He's stronger than the strongest. He's mightier than the mighty. And he's willing. But he's not only willing. You know, I would be willing that everybody here would be saved just now. But I'm not able to do that. Jesus Christ is not only willing tonight, praise the Lord, he's able. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Listen, he's pure. And his word is pure. You see this Bible you have before you and you have in your hand? It's not like any other book, you know. This Bible is alive. I was listening to one of our ministers this morning with our young people over in Bush Mills. And I didn't go near the distillery, by the way, but we went to the church. And Mr. McLaughlin was preaching. And he told us of the time he was a student in the Faith Mission in Edinburgh. And one Saturday went down to the mound along with some others, just to see what was going on. And up the street, they noticed this person standing on the pavement. And he was shouting something, and they got closer to see what he was shouting. And he was simply shouting at the top of his voice, "It's alive! It's alive!" And what there was a cardboard box sitting in the middle of the pavement. And of course people were curious. And they began to draw near as he kept shouting out, "It's alive! It's alive!" And when he gathered a crowd around him, he reached his hand inside the box. He pulled out a copy of the Bible. He held it up before the congregation that gathered. And he said, "Friends, it's alive!" And it is. You know, it's a living book. Not like any other book. Many years ago, a man was giving out copies of the scriptures on a train in the land of India. It was the Gospel of John. He gave one into the hand of a high caste Hindu man, and when he saw what it was, he tore it up and he threw it out the window of the train. Several days later, a man was walking down that very track, and he noticed a piece of paper on the ground wedged in at the rail, and he bent down and he picked it up and he opened it. And it was a verse of scripture from that torn Bible, that torn Gospel of John. And you know what it said? "I am the bread of life." And that man looked at that and he couldn't shake it from his mind, and for days it haunted him. "I am the bread of life." He went to a preacher that he knew of in a village. And the end result was that that man was gloriously converted to Christ and became an evangelist in that great land of India. I want to tell you, friend, that wouldn't happen if you read the newsletter. You couldn't believe half of what you read in to begin with. But if you did that with a paper or with another book, it wouldn't have that effect, because it's not living. But you see, the Word of God written, as the Word of God incarnate, is a living thing. And we're trying to introduce you tonight to bread that lives. It's living bread. And you've got to take it. You've got to eat the flesh, Jesus said. Feed and feast on Him. We're told that this manna was like frost. There's the freshness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel, you know, listen, it doesn't get stale. It meets every need. And it meets every need for all time. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 63. The Lord Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are," listen, "life." What is life? "The words that I speak unto you." It's how you're saved. Because the Word of God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Is that difficult for you? I've said earlier, you cannot do it by nature, and you can't. But the gospel gives you the ability to do it. You've just got to come. And if you come to Jesus Christ tonight, He has made this promise. And it's a promise from the eternal God Himself. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise," under no circumstances, for any reason, "cast them out." Yes, it's as simple as that. 37 years ago, this coming Wednesday, that's exactly what I did. Now, I know you're looking up into this pulpit and you're saying, "That man couldn't be saved 37 years, so he's not even 37 years on the earth yet." Well, I was very young when I was saved. But it was 37 years ago. And that's all I did. I knew nothing. I couldn't have told you what John 3:16 said. I didn't know. My father asked me one night in the house what John 3:16 was. I couldn't tell him. Such was the darkness. But I tell you, friend, when I came to this bread and I took hold of the manna of life, I receive life. Life everlasting. There's the preciousness of Christ. The book of Numbers speaks of the bdellum. That's a gum raisin that's used in perfumes. There's a fragrance about it. It's something that's precious. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, unto you therefore which believe, listen, he is precious. Now that's lovely in English, but in Greek, in the original, it's even better. It means preciousness itself. Think of that. He's not just precious to me tonight, and to these brethren, and to many others in this building. He's preciousness itself. He's more than all of life to me. My Jesus. Yes, he's the source of life itself. You read, and we haven't time to do it, in the Song of Solomon, you'll read that his fruits were sweet to my taste. That's him. But there is an interesting verse, and I must just mention this, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And it's the verse 8, I think. It says this. The people went about and gathered it, that's the manna, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. You know, they tasted it, yes. But before it was tasted, it was ground, it was beaten, it was baked. Don't we read of Jesus Christ? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friend, it wasn't the Savior that was never touched by men. They beat him. They ground him. They put him in the crucible of affliction. They tore his back. They wounded his side. They pierced his hands and his feet. He was wounded for us. And only because of that wounding can we partake of him. It's because he was put to the ignominy and torment of the cross that I have a gospel tonight to preach at all. That's what it says. That surely speaks of his preciousness. But I'll tell you this. These people could have walked over that manna, despised it to such an extent they wouldn't take it. Indeed, there's the occasion when they talk that they loathed this light bread. Oh yes, you can reject Christ tonight. You can leave this beautiful church building at this harvest service and you can say no. You know what you're doing? I want you to know what you're doing. You're trampling underfoot the Son of God. You're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. You're making the blood of Christ an unholy thing. Yes, they could walk away from it. Or they could take it up and they could taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, friend, you need to taste of him. They had to eat it. Exodus 16 once again. And verse 31. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Oh, I tell you, there's sweetness here. I don't know if you're like me in the natural sense, if you have a great love for honey. But I think there's nothing like it. It's the best that you could take. It's sweet, you know. And friend, tonight, listen, there's honey in the rock for you. Let me turn you to the Song of Songs just for a moment. If I can find it, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, listen to what it says in chapter 2, and verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What a lovely picture of Jesus this manna is. Tell me tonight, is he precious to you? Can you sing the hymn, "O precious Jesus, how lovely thou art"? Can you? Is he more than life to you? Have you tasted of him? That's the source of the manna. We're not going to get this finished tonight. We have to quit very shortly. Let me just say something about the supply of this manna. The Lord speaks in terms of raining this bread down. Manna was no product of the earth, you know. They didn't bring it from Egypt. It came from above, so too did the Lord Jesus. And in verse 16 of Exodus 16, it tells us, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded, gather of it every man. There you have it. There's the scope again. Every man. You can't take this for somebody else, friend. You've got to take this for yourself. Someone worked this out, I suppose by computer. If it is reckoned and accepted the 2 million people left Egypt on that Passover night, it would take 4,500 tons of this manna to feed them every day. Imagine 10 trains, and each train has 30 carriages, and each carriage has 15 tons of manna. That's for a single day supply. And God supplied that for 40 years without fail. If you didn't see it in the Bible, you couldn't believe it. It's not rational. I know, friend, it's supernatural. So's a new birth. So is salvation. God supplied it miraculously through the virgin birth of Christ. But they had to gather it. There was supply here for all Israel. I want you to know, friend, there's a Christ for all the world. God has sent him. You've got to receive him. You've got to taste this manna. There's a stipulation about it as well. And we're not going to go into this too much. Suffice to say in Exodus 16, it's to be gathered in the morning. In the morning. Generally, the early morning. It tells us further, it's to be gathered because it's on the ground. You know how they got it? They had to get down on their knees to get it. Do you want salvation tonight? Get down on your knees and pray, and God will give it to you. But you've got to ask. There's a remarkable verse in Exodus 16, 2, and it's verse 8. Moses said, or verse 18 rather, when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Whatever the need was, it was met. Nobody got too much. Nobody didn't get enough. You see, friend, listen, in Christ, you'll get everything you need. You will. He's everything. He supplies everything. He gives everything. But you've got to gather it up. There's a word here about the Sabbath as well. We'll pass this and just finish by saying something about the sureness of the manna. And we're almost done. Exodus 16, verse 33, Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. When you go to Hebrews 9 and the verse 4, Hebrews chapter 9 and the 4th verse, Let me just again read it to you, Hebrews 9 and 4. The golden censer, the ark of the covenant, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. What's the manna? It's the living bread. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's what was in the ark of the covenant. The manna that was put in Exodus, stayed fresh. You see, the Lord's portion never fails. That manna in the golden pot speaks of Christ, and it was as fresh 500 years after it was put in as it was the day that Christ met the need of men and women 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago at the dawn of history, and he's still meeting need. For yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. Friend, his salvation lasts. While he lives, we will live. Is Christ dead? No, sir. But if you want life, and you want it with a capital L, you can have it tonight. Listen, you can have it right now. A friend of mine, many years standing, in fact, he's a candidate in the forthcoming assembly election. A DUP candidate. I don't have friends much in many more other places. Outside the Free Church and some folk there, that's about me. Nobody wants anything. I don't know why that is. I could never understand why people would fall out with me, you know. Where would you get a better critter at all? But yet, of course, folk do. But this fellow was in a meeting one night in one of our churches. And he was sitting up in the gallery. He never put his hand up, even though he was asked to, and several others did. But when the minister asked them to pray, that young man up in that gallery, he prayed. And the Lord met him and saved him in the seat. You can be saved in the seat. You don't have to go out of this meeting, my friend, without Christ in your heart. He is the bread of life. Now you need bread to live in the physical and in the natural. Well, you need this bread to live in the eternal and the spiritual. And my word to you is this: come while the Savior and mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. It can happen. A wee woman in our church, her husband, because of her illness, looked after her. One day, several years ago, he says, "I'll go and I'll make you some chips, dear." She said, "That'll be nice." And she looked over at him. And he gave a little sigh. And he was gone. Gone. Just in an instant. Mightn't happen to you that way, friend, but it might. Wouldn't it be far better to be ready? Are you ready if the Lord should come? Or today your soul should claim? Can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know that you've been born again? Oh, we'll come tonight. A taste of him. He'll give you life. And he'll give it to you more abundantly. May the Lord help you to come, for Jesus' sake.